If you would please turn with me to the Word of God this evening. We read from Psalm 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And so reads the Word of God. And the subject before us this evening, as we continue in this psalm, is eternal stability that's only found in God and his word. Eternal stability only in God and his word. Now in these verses, the psalmist has come in his spiritual experience from the dark sea storm in his soul into the safe harbor of assurance in God's word. It is as though he is now standing on the solid rock quay, no longer tossed and battered about by the waves in his experience. He is testifying here to a deep understanding of the nature of God and his word. And so in verse 89 he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And so first of all, the eternity of God forms the assurance for the psalmist. The eternal forever Lord reigning in heaven. And in worshipping the eternal Lord, the psalmist then develops his praise to include the word of the Lord. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So it is that on this foundation, the psalmist focuses upon the eternal security of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord endures forever. It is established. It is settled in heaven from the very throne of God. It's inspired by the word, the Holy Spirit of God. And the word settled in the Hebrew means to be fixed, immovable, established. It has an authoritative military meaning, actually. It means to be fixed and immovable, strong and established. The word of the Lord, despite all the attacks of the enemy, remains. And in these difficult days in which we live, in the crisis in our nation at this time, there is a lighthouse shining. And it's the lighthouse of God's word. And it's eternal, an eternal lighthouse. An eternal light. No popular uprising can dislodge the Lord from his throne. Or change his word one iota. This truth is not like a dictator coming to power and stubbornly hanging on to office despite the evidence all around them. No, the Lord has always been the Lord. He's forever the Lord. There has not always been the universe, but there's always been the Lord. There's always been the Lord. He's the uncreated God. That's beyond our comprehension. We cannot fathom it with our human minds, but God has always been God. There's not always been the universe, but there's always been the Lord. But when meditating on the eternal word, we must always remember the eternal word of God in the person. So if we turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, described as the word being made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God, who is anointed from eternity and forever, settled and established as the head of the church. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So we have the word, the truth, and we have the person of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word made flesh and dwelling among us. But then in verse 90, we read, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. So safe in the harbour of God's word, standing on the quay of God's word in the harbour, the psalmist can look out on the turmoil of the sea, and he's secure. And as the psalmist considers the past and the present and the future, he comforts himself in the faithfulness of the Lord. And this again is a most remarkable encouragement. Yesterday lunchtime, I was meeting a minister in London, and he asked me a question. How would you describe the Lord after 25 years in ministry? And I just said, the Lord is faithful. One thing I know, the Lord is faithful. We are unworthy, but the Lord is faithful. Nothing's changed God. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. That's what he's encouraging himself in here. Despite the unfaithfulness of our leaders, of men, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. It, as we look towards an uncertain future, and men's hearts are failing for fear, and we consider what sort of future, here is the place of certainty. Even when we're facing a change in our life, here is the place of certainty. Whatever the changes that we may have to face in our life, the changes that come in an unexpected way, God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here is our comfort. Here is our prayer for our rising generation, for our grandchildren. As we look to the future, dear friends, and we realize that we have some idea of the world that they're going to be facing, here is our comfort. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And to all generations means to the end of the world. So whatever the ongoing state of the world, God remains faithful. The world as we know it creatively will abide until that time when the Lord will come in glory. The Lord established it, and the Lord continues it, but the Lord will finish it. He will finalize all things. He has the whole world, including the galaxies and the planets and the stars and the earth, in his hands. And the earth only abides because God, in his sovereign wisdom, permits it to do so. You establish the earth and it abides. And the only reason it abides is because of the faithfulness of God to his purposes, his will, and his word. Verse 91, they continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. The elements of creation are the servants of the Lord, because they are to ensure his sovereign permissive providences. They are used of the Lord to remind us of his faithfulness in mercy and in judgment. We have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. We have floods. We have thunderstorms. And they are permitted by God to remind us that we live in a fallen, uncertain world. And set against this backdrop, the harvests remind us of the common grace of God to feed rebellious man. As men and women shake their fists at God, they go into the supermarkets and they're full. This is God's faithfulness. And the creation is the servant of God. The beauty of creation reminds us of his majesty. And in that way, creation is God's servant, not only to feed the population, but also to remind us of his majesty. We look around us at the springtime. We look at all the flowers coming out, the trees coming out into leaf. It's a marvelous picture. And all of this is a picture of creation serving God to remind us that there is a God and remind us of his majesty. The seasons remind us of God's constant faithfulness. They are his servants. So we need to let creation and the elements of creation speak to us. They are the servants of the Lord to remind us. And then in verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. So here the psalmist testifies to the absolute significance of God's word to him personally. It saved his life. It saved his life. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. And it may be that the psalmist had had a real attack of depression in a terrible way. Today I received a message from a man who is suffering, and he spoke about ending his life. And how do these people who are so poorly, so distressed, so down, how can they be restored? And the psalmist said himself, unless your law had been my delight, unless I had an assurance, a confidence in your word, I would have perished in my affliction. And that's why so many unbelievers do perish in that way, because they don't have any certainty. They don't have any rock, a refuge. They don't have a stability, a foundation. But we have a foundation this evening, friends. The word of God. Without the word of the Lord, the standard of the Lord, the psalmist would have been overwhelmed. The word of the Lord provided him with a standard, a guide, by which to make his decisions. The word of the Lord provided him with stability, the only certainty in his life. The word of the Lord provided him with comfort and hope. You know, when we think of the way that the law is being treated and the way our constitution is being treated at such a time as this, you know, it's a wonderful comfort for Christians to know there is a truth which endures forever and no man can change it. There is one thing that cannot be changed, and that is the truth of the word of God. And the psalmist said, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I read once in Spurgeon's Treasury of David of a very poor widow who only had a few pence for provisions. And very carefully she spent the money in the grocer's shop for her needs, and she only had one penny left. And with that final penny, she brought oil for her lamp. And they said, what did you want that oil for? Why not another loaf of bread? And she said, I need a light to read the Bible, which is my one comfort. The last penny on the oil. So in the dark, she could read her Bible. In the Authorized Version, it describes his appreciation for the law of the Lord in the plural, as he delights. Unless your law had been my delights. It's something in the plural. It was something that wherein the psalmist meditated upon the different aspects of God's word. And they delighted him in his truth and wisdom and guidance and assurance. And he could only delight in it because he respected it and believed it to be God speaking to him. And so this evening, let us treat the word of God in this way with respect. God is speaking to us this evening through his word. This is God's word. Through the psalmist David, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, without the resource of God's word, that's how much I respect it. That's how much I value it. I would have been destroyed in this trial. This is the Lord's medicine for me. Notice here also, it was first God through his Holy Spirit working through his word to the psalmist. It wasn't separated from the Holy Spirit of God and its application. He said, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You have given me life. It became the word of life to him. He goes from the channel to the source of the blessing, the Lord. And here we have one of the deepest statements of appreciation for the word of God anywhere. To attribute his blessing. To save in his life. And understand in its spiritual life-giving purpose. This is one of the unique characteristics of the word of God. What other book can give us life? I know there are some in those of us who come from a gospel-centered background. There were, as we grew up, we heard of people saying that the Gadsby's hymn book was inspired. It was such a marvelous hymn book. And if you read people's testimonies, you would read more of the hymn book than the Bible. Now, I'm not decrying the fact that the hymns were made a blessing to them, but they couldn't give you life spiritually. They couldn't, only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God gives us life. It is through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that the hymns are then written. We have to go back to the source. It is the Word and the Spirit. And so the psalmist says this very clearly. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. This is where I find my life. It's wonderful to sing good hymns, but they're never to be put on the same pedestal or the same level as the word of God. It's far better to look at the text above the hymn and say, well, what is this pointing us to? Well, this is the unique characteristic of the word of the Lord. It is not only inspired by God, it requires God to apply it with power to our souls, to give us life. I felt really burdened to preach the gospel Sunday morning. And rather than normally has been a practice in the evening. I had a real burden for one member in the congregation, particularly one member in the congregation that was on my heart most of the week. And that particular person was asleep half the sermon. Now, that may have been to do with my sermon, but it made me feel very heavy and sad. And you see, without the unction, without the life, without the application, we can speak the truth. We can preach the truth. We can even preach about the Lord Jesus. But without the Spirit applying the word, we remain just as we are. And it's a solemn thing. A solemn realization that we're handling a unique book. It relies upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us life. And then in verse 94, I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. And here the psalmist once again comforts himself in who he really belongs to. He's chosen by the Lord. I'm yours. That's something we need to say, friends, more and more as a way of assurance for our souls. I am yours, Lord. I am yours. For I have sought your precepts. I am yours. How did he work this out? Because other people might say, well, I've tried to follow the word of God, the law of God. Well, when he says, I have sought your precepts, he knows that the only reason he seeks God's precepts is because the Spirit of God is drawing him to do so. It's the Spirit of God which is working in his life. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. He's chosen by the Lord, redeemed by the Lord. He pleased to be saved from his enemies and saved to the end. The save me prayer here is similar to the help me prayer. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Help me, Lord. Help, Lord. It is a realization of our utter dependence upon the Lord. And he's amazed here at God's saving grace. And he realizes that it is grace and grace alone that has given him holy desires. I have sought your precepts. This is grace, God. And he considers what has happened in his life and how he has faced the trials and the temptations. And he realizes that God's grace has made a change in his life. Seeking the Lord's way is the evidence of that. I have sought your precepts. I have sought to do your will. I want to do your will. Oh, my prayer is not thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And he considers the reason he seeks the precepts of the Lord and not the way of the world. He's not trying to deal with the Lord, do a deal with the Lord saying, look, I have sought your precepts, therefore you must save me. No, he is saying, I am yours first. I've been saved. And I need to be continually saved from myself and saved from the enemy. And the evidence of this is that my life is God-directed. I'm word-directed. And I have these desires to be molded by the word of God. So he puts God first. Right at the beginning of his life, like John who wrote, we love him because he first loved us. So his whole salvation, physically and spiritually, rests in the Lord. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. And then as we come to conclusion, verse 95, 96, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. But I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, as a Christian, we need to discern and understand the ways of the wicked against our souls. We need to remember that we are in a spiritual warfare, and we're called to be soldiers in God's army. Satan uses people to attack Christians, not only openly, but secretly, in a clandestine fashion. Satan is always on the lookout, waiting for opportunities to destroy our witness and usefulness for the Lord. The psalmist, in the psalmist's case, the reason they hated him was because of what he stood for. I will consider your testimonies. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. It was his witness that disturbed their consciences. And the fruit of resentment is anger and hatred. It leads to a murderous spirit, as in the witness of Saul. But the word of God reminds us, if this is the case, that we are being persecuted by the devil or by servants, people being used by the devil, the Lord Jesus said, actually, you are in a blessed state. This is amazing, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's in one way, it's a badge of honor. If we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Sadly, some of the persecution we bring upon ourselves by our own folly. But there is a holy persecution for righteousness' sake. And Jesus said, if that is the case in your life this evening, you're a blessed person. In fact, the persecution is an assurance for you. You're one of the Lord's people. That is the reason you're being attacked. But I will consider your testimonies. This is taking refuge in the tower of God's word, running into the tower and being safe. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. The psalmist has been brought to this solemn realization of the fall. Everything is stained by sin. Everything is stained by sin. There is nothing perfect in a fallen world. The fall has affected absolutely everything. This is constantly affirmed by the extent of the law of the Lord. As all in this world and those within it are affected by sin, so the law superabounds all things. There is not one aspect of life which does not come under the law of God in some way or another. Nothing slips through the law's net. The law towers above all the actions and affairs of men. It's what condemns us out of Christ. And so by faith we can then see the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ. Because he obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf. He said something very profound about the law. In his ministry here upon earth. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He did fulfill the law perfectly. Every aspect of the law was covered, and every aspect of the law was obeyed. And so our obedience is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, we move from the exceedingly broad net of the law. It says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. We can't escape it. It covers every aspect of our life. It encircles the whole earth. It's exceedingly broad. And out of Christ we cannot escape it. But we move from the exceedingly broad net of the law in Christ Jesus, to the exceedingly broad and indestructible net of grace. We're rescued from the exceedingly broad condemnation of the law. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. It's all-encompassing. And out of Christ it condemns us. But as we come to Christ, we find that an exceedingly broad, indestructible net of grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we have sought to consider this evening the eternal stability and security that is only in God and in his word. And we find that as we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are encouraged by our text this evening on the front of our notice board. Lit up tonight, so everyone that walks by, if they have a mind to, they can see it and look at it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's our hope. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.